Please take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll read tonight from verses 34 to 40. Jesus here in Matthew chapter 22 is dealing with some folk that were nearing the end of his ministry that were certainly trying to get him in some binds with questions and causing him to fall into the pit, as it were, in several areas. The Herodians, of course, the political thing, and trying to pit religion against government. The Sadducees, they were trying to pit life against the things that God had said about life beyond this life. And then we find the Pharisees here coming and ask this question of concerning the law. And Jesus certainly turned the tables here as well in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. He says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." They were kind of gleeful. They were kind of glad the Sadducees had been put down and they were put up, as it were. They thought they were on top of things. But Jesus is going to turn the tables here. "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Father, thank you for the precious word of God that we have in our hands tonight, and especially the words of our Lord and Savior to guide us in the way that we ought to know how to love you, but not only to love you, but to love our neighbor. And Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have because of knowing the one whom is love and how that love has penetrated the depths of our hearts that we might learn to love others. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you for coming to this earth and to shed your precious blood when we were yet sinners to demonstrate your great love. Help, Father, in the lives of so many that are hurting tonight. Lord, we ask that you would intervene in lives that certainly need your desperate intervention, and we would pray for the salvation of Amy, and we would pray as well that you might undergird others that need your special protection. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you will accomplish as we serve you. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. The Ten Commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20 in the first giving of the commandments. And as we have just completed the Ten Commandments, we've gone through each one of those. But Deuteronomy gives the second giving of the law. And in that second giving of the law, we find what is sometimes termed the 11th commandment. It is what the Jewish people call the Shema. Hear, O Israel. They were to hear this special commandment from the Lord. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. In other words, Jesus is responding to this Pharisee with that which he should have known as a scribe as well, one who certainly copied the scriptures. And he says, this is what truly is the things that hold the law together. And he then mentions as well the law to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus repeats this commandment and expands on it in Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It's interesting, back in Deuteronomy, it's all thy might. In this case, it is all thy mind. And then he says, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so answering the question of the lawyer or scribe, Jesus was answering a Pharisee. The Pharisees had cataloged the law into 613 laws. Can you imagine? But they didn't stop there. They went on with their traditions as well. But as they cataloged these laws, I think it's very interesting that when they got these things all together, the first set of laws dealt with positives, and the second set of laws that they cataloged, they had these two categories. They were the negatives. And somehow they said that the 613 laws believed that some of them were heavy and some were light. It reminds me of when the Reformed churches would weigh a pastor's message. The elders would sit on the front row there in Holland, and they would evaluate the pastor's message. And if it was too light, they would tell him. If it was heavy, they liked that, okay? And so that was the way they were doing it, somewhat like the Pharisees. And the heavy commandments were considered by the Pharisees those which were important, those which you were supposed to keep. The lighter commandments were unimportant commandments, and those you didn't need to keep. Well, they had not figured this out very well, but certainly they thought as long as you did the important commandments, you didn't need to worry about the light commandments. And the lawyer was not asking here, the Lord Jesus, what is the supreme commandment, but which commandment is important to keep? That was his question. This is kind of a smorgasbord approach to the Bible. You pick what you like and you reject what you don't. That's kind of like taking scissors to the Bible. Does God not only tell us, and the Apostle Paul tell us, that the whole counsel of the Word of God is important? And certainly I believe we need to understand that. The Pharisees failed in this assessment of the Bible on two points. To break one law is to be guilty of how much, folks? All. That's right, James chapter 2, verse 10. The other point was they added tradition to the law and made it law, and they were guilty of adding to the scriptures. Jesus, in answering the lawyer, condensed the entire law into two laws. And that must have been quite a shock to them thinking there has to be 613, and Jesus says there's just two, if you really want to boil it down to what's there. The first deals with our relationship to God. The second one deals with our relationship to man. Only Jesus has perfectly fulfilled these two laws. How many can say here tonight, I have always loved God completely, always? Have we fallen short? If we're honest, we'll say yes. Have we always loved our neighbor as ourself? You know, self-love is kind of high on the echelon, isn't it? And many times we fail there as well. But Jesus Christ, he loved God perfectly. He loved his Father. There was nothing between him and his Father. Certainly Jesus Christ, when he came into this world It was not a world that was like him, but he loved man as they were in order that he might reach them and rescue them from their sin. Folks, that is tremendous love when you love somebody that is very, 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 very different than you are. I'm wondering in Christianity today, as sometimes we are critical of those that do not believe as we do, and certainly we want to take our stand on the Scripture, but do we take our stand on the Scripture so strongly that we can't reach people and we can't love them as Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself? Certainly tonight, we need to comprehend that our relationship with man depends upon our relationship with God. And so I want to talk about two relationships. One is our vertical relationship with God, and the second is our horizontal relationship with man. First of all, I believe that the love for God depends on your understanding of God's holiness and His love. God's love prompted the giving of His Son. I don't think we will ever fully comprehend how much God the Father loved us when He sent His only begotten Son. That was one of a kind. There was no other like Him. You know, God could have said, well, I guess I love those folk just enough to send maybe one of my better angels. That isn't what He said. He said, I love them so much that I will send that which is dearest to my heart. This one of a kind, only begotten Son, one who has never known sin, I will send Him to love you. Certainly, God's holiness also demanded the giving of His Son. There was no other way that the penalty of sin could be provided for than Jesus coming, the righteous, sinless Son of God, to pay for our sins. I think I learned some things from Dr. Clearwaters years ago, and I used to hear him preach, and it has always stuck in my mind when we talk about the love of God. Some of our songs talk about the love of God being unlimited, but that is not true biblically. You say, well, what do you mean that God's love is limited? He's infinite, right? In what way is it limited? Was it not limited in the expression of His love? Did He not, when He sent His Son, express His love? That is my love. He didn't send it plus angels, plus, 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 plus. He said, this is how I express my love, by sending my only begotten Son. That is the expression of His love. And the giving of His Son, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Certainly, that is a tremendous love, but that love was limited in expression to His Son. But I think as you meditate on that, you also need to go back to Romans chapter 8, and verse 32, where it says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That expression of His love through His Son makes it possible that we have a love that reaches to all things that we need. So what a wonderful love that is. His love is tied inseparably to His Son. In And thank God that he did not spare his son, that we might be redeemed. It's not only limited in expression of his love, but it also satisfied the holiness of God, which has no limit. God's holiness was limited the application of God's love to whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So God's love is limited in two aspects. First of all, in its expression, and secondly, in its application. Now, when we get to the last part of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, people sometimes foolishly or unwittingly say God is too loving to send anyone to hell. Folks, that's not right. God is too holy to send everyone to heaven. It would not be heaven if sinners were in heaven. Amen? Then heaven would become hell. You will never love God until you accept his love for you, as it was expressed and as it is applied. In 1 John 4:19, we love him because what? He first loved us. And so we only love him because of the way that he loved us. I love 1 John, the apostle of love. He's writing this letter in 1 John, and he goes through so many of the things there in 1 John concerning love, and tremendous descriptions of love all the way through 1 John. But in 1 John chapter 3, we find the words in verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Okay? Is it a privilege to be called a child of God? There's probably no greater love than to know that we belong in God's family. And then he says, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. They do not know his love. But he calls the believer, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Here is Jesus Christ, the epitome of love, but also the Savior, the one who can remove the blot of sin once and for all from our lives and make us like him through his imputed righteousness. Certainly that is a tremendous thing in our lives. His love also demands our all. If we go back to Matthew chapter 22 there, he says that we were to love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Certainly his love demands our all, because Christ gave his all for us. After all he's done for me, how can I do less than what? How can I do less and love Him and live for Him completely. He suffered, He bled, He died, He took our penalty, He was forsaken by His Father, but He still loved us with His all. And so He asks for all of our heart, our affection. He asks for all of our soul, that which originates from God and has life. He asks of all our mind, our intellect, our thoughts. He asks for all our strength, which comes from our body and our will. Certainly, if we love like Jesus said we ought to, love Him, we will be obedient to His commands, and that takes will. Certainly, His love also operates according to the principle so that we see there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, I think, is a tremendous verse. It certainly brought us to the mission field and through many situations on the mission field. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we find there, "For the love of Christ constraineth us. We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all," in verse 15, "that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Certainly, you will never be motivated to do God's will until you grasp the principles of His love for you. He says, "For the love of Christ." That love of Christ was, as Paul says here in these two verses, is demonstrated at the cross and in His resurrection. And so he says, Christ's love constrains us or holds our life together. It constrains the believer to live for God. And that constraint comes from the inside out. It comes from within. This kind of love is not the product of the human heart. This is something that is produced by the new birth, when God's Spirit works in our heart and puts God's love in our hearts. And he says, that is the love that will hold your life together when all of life around you is falling apart. Did Paul face some tremendous challenges as a missionary? Absolutely. He lists those, and the list is pretty stunning. It was just difficulty and toil and trouble constantly, as it were, rejection. And yet he says, my life is held together by the love of Christ. Certainly, God's love enters the heart of the believer when he or she accepts Christ, and the Holy Spirit begins to work in the heart and make that real. And so we find in verse 15, "and that he died for all." That is the principle of substitution. How great was God's love? Was it limited just to the nice-looking people? Was it limited to just one type of people, one color of people? Or did Jesus die for the sins of the whole world? He died for the sins of the whole world. Some think he only died for the elect. I think they're wrong. 1 John 2:2. Now, that's the principle of substitution. Jesus took our place. When he took our place, he took our sin upon him. Jesus endured our hell. He took the penalty in full. He drank the cup in full, not in part. That's substitution. And it says that they which live, praise God, not only for the principle of substitution, but also for the principle of salvation. We would not live if he had not loved us so. But we have life in this life, an abundant life. And we have life in eternity forever. It's eternal life. That they which live, and then he says, should not live unto themselves. In other words, our life is not to be spent on self, but it is to be spent on the Savior. We are to have the principle of separation from sin and separation unto the Savior. And then he says, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's the principle of sanctification. We live a different life because we have new life living within us that helps us to do those things. Well, that's the vertical relationship. We need to talk about the horizontal relationship as well as we go back there to Matthew chapter 22. He says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Who is your neighbor? That was the question that the scribe put to Jesus. Who is our neighbor? And do you know in Luke chapter 10, he defined who was the neighbor and who was not the neighbor? And finally, the Pharisee, this scribe, this lawyer, he came to the conclusion that it was the one who showed compassion. And there's no more perfect compassion than Jesus Christ had for you and for all this world. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. I think Romans chapter 13 is certainly the great explanation that Paul gave concerning this. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, he said, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. As you go down through this second part of the Decalogue, of the Ten Commandments that are on the horizontal relationship, love is shown to be not that which takes, but that which gives. Have we learned to give instead of just take in our self-centered love? Certainly, we need to love a number of people according to the scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 5, we are to love our spouse. And that is directed primarily to the husband, to love his wife, even as Christ loved him. I think we as husbands have a long ways to go to match the love of Jesus. Certainly, we are to love the brethren. We are to love our brothers and sisters. If you go back there to 1 John chapter 3 one more time, we find there in 1 John chapter 3 in verse 15, it says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Sometimes the brethren don't always get along. Sometimes the brethren are at odds. Sometimes the brethren have different opinions. And that is the test. Can you love someone when they are different? When they refuse to accept what you believe sometimes? And so he says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." If you really are going to love your brother, you will be willing to make great sacrifices for them. That means more than just a little trinket of doing good now and then. That means loving them when it's hard, when you've got to make sacrifices, that you've got to give up what you think is important to make sure that you are showing the love of Christ to them. Certainly, we are to love the brethren. But Jesus also said we were to love our enemies and to do good to them that hate you. Folks, there's a lot of hate in this world tonight. And I believe that the only way we're going to win those that are enemies of the cause of Christ is that we're going to have to learn to love them as Jesus loved us. Certainly, we are to love those that are without Christ, those that need the Savior. We are also to love them as we love ourselves. Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29 that a man certainly cherishes and nourishes his own flesh, and he's to love his wife in that same way that he loves him, his own flesh. That love is tested. I think if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you can see some of the tests. Do you have that kind of love in your heart? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says in verse 4, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." That's the love of God being shown to others. One has written, "Enthusiasm is love burning, sympathy is love feeling, hope is love expecting, patience is love waiting, modesty is love keeping out of sight, soul winning is love pleading, and Bible study is love reading the letters of the beloved." I think that's well said as well, but the scriptures, I believe, are even more powerful here. Certainly, we see that we are to love others as we love ourselves. We are also to love them through the love of Christ in you. We cannot truly love others until that love of Christ is genuine in us. Jesus said to his disciples, "For this shall all men know that ye love me, when ye love one another." I will never forget one of the Chinese young ladies that came to Christ in Holland saying, "That's the reason I came to Christ, because I saw genuine love like I had never seen anywhere else in the world, that I saw amongst this small group of believers." And oh, how that love showed through in her heart as a result. Certainly, this love is built on your love for God first and foremost. So I would say tonight, you will not love God until you love His Son. Believing on Jesus Christ makes you a Christian. And until you know Christ as your Savior, you will fail to comprehend His love, which is joy and peace as well. Loving one another makes us obedient Christians. And you will not love others until you learn to love Him and obey Him without reservation. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight. Help us to learn to love as we have been loved by the Lord Jesus. Father, we can scarcely even begin to comprehend your love for us in sending your only begotten Son. And so, Lord, I pray that we might have the depths of your love so in our hearts and so in our minds that we reach out and that we love others as you have taught us. Thank you that your love is an everlasting love. And so let our love shine forth consistently and continually. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.